First song this morning will be song number 67 in the blue.
Scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God.
Good morning. It's very encouraging to see everyone out this morning and our visitors, because I'm reminded that not every place that you go in the world has Christians that you can come together and worship with. So it is my joy and my honor to be here to worship God with you. If you would turn to John chapter 18. There in John chapter 18, we see of the rest of Jesus in the garden, the betrayal by Judas, and Peter denying Christ. And we look at verses 28 through 37, and we see that Jesus was led to the hall of judgment, and they're going out, and he's before Pilate. And there in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And we read something here that's very interesting. Pilate says there in verse 38, he said, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So that is one of the questions I'd like to pose this morning. What is truth? Well, in John chapter 8, we can look and we can see that Jesus is there. He's talking in the temple, and the Pharisees and the scribes brought him to an adulterous woman. And they say, by the law of Moses, that she should be stoned. But what say ye, they say in verse 5. So they're trying him. And then Jesus replies in verse 7, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he continues to teach them about who the Father is and who he is. He, the Son of Man, was. So after trying to convince him of the sin, he replies there in verse 47 of John chapter 8. He says, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore heareth them not, because ye are not of God. And we also see that in John chapter 14, that Jesus tells his disciples plainly there in verse 6, John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So not only is truth the Word, we understand the Word is Jesus, making Jesus the truth. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, concerning Jesus it is written, And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, in the second chapter, we see Paul is addressing false brethren by equating the gospel as truth. In verse 5, so let's take a look at what the gospel message is. We see in Acts chapter 2, we know this text very well, that there Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon. And that as Peter and the others were in Jerusalem and were at one accord, in verse 14, Peter stood up with 11 and proclaimed the fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Joel. Peter goes on to tell the men of Israel in verses 36 and following, let us read there, of what's going on. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call by the gospel message. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. So we see here that Peter preached baptism for the remission of sins, there in Acts 2 and verses 36 and 40, which included telling them what their sins were. He didn't leave anything out. He told them what their sins were. He did not compromise, and neither should we. So today I would like to discuss the compromised gospel And when we preach, we should be preaching the whole counsel of God. I appreciate Jeff for reading that scripture there in Acts 20, verse 27. It says, Paul says that he shunned not from declaring the whole gospel. And it also should be Bible-based. When we teach from the Word of God, it is not from man's mind, but it's from the mind of God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, preach. Let's look at there. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It says, preach the word, be answered in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it's not a time to come up here and to tell stories. It's a time to preach the whole truth and the gospel. So the gospel message also tells us of obedient faith. Okay, it's not a once saved, always saved. It's obedient faith. There in Romans 16, verses 25 through 26, if you'd like to turn there, Romans 16, 25 through 26, it says, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of eternal God is made known unto all nations unto obedience of faith. And we see there in Romans 1, if we back up Romans 1 and verse 5, it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all nations for his name's sake. That is Jesus' name's sake. Among whom also are you called to be Jesus Christ. So we are very familiar with Hebrews 11 and verse 6 there, where it says, and without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. And very shortly after that is written in verse 8, it says of an example. And that example is of Abraham. And when he was called, Abraham obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So we must be obedient to be saved and obedient to the whole counsel. Now, kind of switching gears here to the next point is, have you ever in your workplaces or out and about ever spoken to someone who says that they're comfortable to the church they go to because they are accepted for whoever they are, meaning that they don't have to change? You see, are men wearing earrings, long hair, and jeans with sequins on the back pockets, or unwed couples who say that they're going to get married, are they to be accepted? What does the Word of God say? It says that that is false teaching, right? What does the Bible say about men who want to dress like women, or those who are willing to change their mind to correspond with God's standard? In Romans 1 and verse 28, we see what the Word of God says. It says that Romans 1, verses 28 and following, it says, and even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who, knowing the ordinance of God, that they practice such things and are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also, what does it say there? Consent with them that practice them. So not only is that with those that do not know God, but that is also for the Christian who does know what God has to say. Are we consenting to them who are practicing such things as homosexuality, or those who are living together without being married? Are we consenting with them? Let us consider that. And let's consider what it is. It's error. And by the Greek definition, the Greek word there is a wandering or forsaking the right path, both in doctrine and in morals, according to Vines. Now the word there is plan A, and we see that doctrinally of how it can be an error. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 10. Let's look there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understood not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Let's go on there. In verses 13, 14, "And suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count in pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls." So we see there in verse 15 that they forsaking the right way. They have forsaken the right way. They went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. That example is from there in Numbers 22 through 24, chapters 22 and 24 through 24 of Numbers, where Balaam was a chosen prophet of God. Instead of being obedient to God, we read that Balaam was willing to use his spiritual talent in an adulterous way, being greedy of possessions. There in verse 7 of Numbers 22, it tells us that the princes of Balak brought rewards of divination to coerce Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam was willing to accept their offer had it not been God's revelation to him. God sent an angel to Balaam on three different occasions, letting him know not to curse Israel. And considering in 1 John 4, and what it's in verse 6, what it says there, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth not us. By this we know of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And also morally, how to err morally. In Romans 1 and verse 27, it says, "And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burning their lusts one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, "For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness, those who are just escaping from them that live in error." So, we have defined error. Let us look at those who are practicing error. Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, it says very, very specifically, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, that it is the man of sin. It says, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God." So if someone comes up and, just as last week I had a conversation of a gentleman that I work with, and his sister is part of the Fundamental Baptist Church, and what they do is, he was explaining that part of their teaching is that they follow after one man. So if one man is telling them a direction in which the church should go, they are to follow that one man. What does the Bible say about that? It says that they are in error. What about those teaching doctrines of men? Remember when Jesus was on earth, he said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Also in Titus 1 and verse 14, it says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." So if any man is teaching of himself, he's teaching a commandment that is not from God. For example, at the Flower Town Festival, appreciate Joe and his family for praying out the center prayers. It says, center prayer, is it a lie or is it a truth? Well, in that pamphlet, in that little handout, it had many of the scripture that says that it's indeed a lie. And note there in John chapter 9 and verse 31, John chapter 9, verse 31, it says that we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of our God and do his will, him he heareth. What about those preachers of another gospel? Preachers who preach of another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, we see, but though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which was preached unto you, let them be an anathema, or let them be cursed. Those who wish to be called master or father, wanting the preeminence of men. There in Matthew chapter 23, again, verse 8 and 9. Matthew 23, verse 8 and 9. Jesus says here, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And we know of a religion that calls the individual that's giving the message, they call them father. And Jesus rebukes this very plainly. He says, don't call any man father. There's only one father in what you have, and that's in heaven, or rabbi, teacher, that is. What about the sin of Simon? The sin of Simon. There in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, 18 through 21, we realize that Simon came to God. He became a Christian. And that, but there was something that he saw that the apostles had. There was this gift of the Holy Spirit. That the laying of the hands was given. What did he try to do? He tried to offer them money. Now, we see the reaction of Peter teaching the truth. He said unto them, and unto him in verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God, before God. And so, you can hardly turn on the TV on a Sunday morning without somebody trying to get into somebody's pockets. Right? They're preaching, they're using the Word of God for their own greed. Let's consider also a false prophet. In Acts 5, verses 36 and 37, it talks about Theudas. And it says, for before these days rose up Theudas, giving himself out to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were dispersed and came to naught. So we can also see by the fruits of those of what's going to happen of somebody who holds another man above others. We discussed that in our Bible study this morning, didn't we, with those that had a problem with that. But the difference was that Moses was chosen of God. Today, God has set up for there in every church to be elders and for deacons. And if not, you have evangelists and those that are to teach and the rest of the members, their certain function. So let it be the way in which God describes it. What about those with misplaced zeal? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, there in verses 1 through 3. And it says here, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they're going out and they're doing it because it may benefit them, that it feels good for them. They think that's the right thing to do, but they're not worshiping God in the manner in which he has prescribed. And we know of those who were teaching to hold on to the old law. There in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, they zealously seek you in no good way. Nay, they desire to shut you out that you may seek them. So they were holding forth to the old law that you would go back, that those Jews would go back to the old law and not move on to the law of Christ. How about those who are factious? In Romans 2 and verse 8 through 9, it says, "But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey righteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." So we understand perfectly that God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, that if you are going to obey a right unrighteousness and obey not in the truth, that you are going to be judged. What about those who join error rather than exposing it? Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 about Peter here, and excuse me, it is about Peter and what Paul's reaction to it was. And it says, But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted in him face to face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Now, there are a few ways that we need to be careful of what some means of introducing error into the church today. We need to be careful of places such as non-institutional college camps or places which fellowship all. Choruses. In a recent article I came across, there's a college who has an advertisement of a course coming your way. This non-institutional based college course is performing the last part of the 3-year project of the Life of Christ. This year, the director has arranged songs, narrations, and scripture readings focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Please feel free to share this with others who might have interest in hearing this program. All presentations are free. CDs of the previous recordings, The Birth and the Life, will be available for sale, as well as pre-orders for this year's program. So we are eager to connect with alumni, parents, and friends along the way. Join us for one or more of these tour stops. If you wish, I can get that to you at a later time. But for the sake of the time we have this morning, I appreciate a letter that Brother Hale referenced and summarized. He said that the college turns gospel teaching and singing into a performance. The word performing is their word, not mine. And sadly, brethren are completely ignoring the teaching of Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let's read those scriptures. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And there again in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those who wish to use those things of God should do so in the way that God prescribe it. We have to remember who the audience is. And it's been said that, you know, you go to these places where there's a lot of people singing together and how great it sounds. But who is the audience? The audience is God. It doesn't matter if we feel good about it. It's what God thinks of us singing unto Him. Remember there in Acts chapter 16, in verses 25 and 20 through 26 there, Acts 16, 25 and 26, we see Paul and Silas were in prison. Just Paul and Silas, as far as the Christians there. And they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Who was the audience and who was pleased? It was God. It was two individuals in prison praying and singing to God, and that was pleasing to Him. So we have to ask ourselves in places such as choruses that sing spiritual songs, and we go to watch a performance, what is the focus drawing people in the performance? Is it focusing on the death of, when they're focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus? Is this organization drawing revenue by worshiping God, or are they profaning His name? Brother Hale goes on to say that colleges ignore New Testament rules regarding psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Upon what logical and scriptural basis can this college object to church choirs? Some claim that Ephesians 5:19 is confined by church building walls. However, no such limitation is placed by the context. Paul teaches that the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs should be spoken to one another. We teach one another in the singing of these songs, Colossians 3 and verse 16. If this college chorus is authorized to sing songs focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus while spectators sit and listen to their performance, then why can't choirs perform such songs during church services while spectators sit and listen? What passage regulates the practice of the one and not the other? And I firmly agree, it is scriptural for Christians to get together outside of the church building to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. However, when you exclude others from participating in the collective group, Christians are not in agreement, or are they in unity? John 17 and 21, it says that they may all be one, even as the Father art in me, I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. We have to also remember that in the Hebrew writer said, through him, then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name, Hebrews 13 and 15. The fruit of our lips, offered either by spiritual song or gospel instruction, constitutes praise to God and must be practiced for, not be practiced for other reasons. And on that same college's website, they posted an article about that performance, and they interviewed one of the performers, and then one of the performers were quoted that this season marked the final years of the chorus's 3-year series, The Greatest Story Ever Told, with pieces that focus on the Jesus' birth, life, and finally resurrection. Participating in all three installments have been wonderful, and I think this year's show makes a beautiful ending to the project, says Peterson. In addition to the, listen now, moving musical selections, last week's final concert was an especially emotional event for Peterson, since it was his final performance with the group before his graduation. A moving musical selection. What is the appeal? Are we to appeal to our senses or to our intellect? I'm persuaded our intellect. And when Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not perform, but preach the gospel to the whole creation. This is also exemplified in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Now, did they give them, in verses 3, 7, and there in 13, did the Holy Spirit give them the ability to become the best actor? No. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to teach in other languages. He gave them the intellect to do so, that ability, that gift. What about church plays? Well, I think we can all agree that in Matthew 15, in verse 9, that church plays is not from God, because there in 15, in verse 9, it says, but in 15, in verse 9, that is in vain teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, and also, that did the apostles use plays to bring others to Jesus? We must ask why, because it never occurred for them to use them. Well, were there plays during the first century? I think history writes that, yes, there were. There was some kind of performance. Did the apostles not know how or how to do this? Maybe. But in John 16, verse 13, it says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come." It's because the Holy Spirit did not authorize them, the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. In Ephesians, there in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, and it says, "And he put all things in subject under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus never authorized church plays. Play is calling to question God's way of communicating his will, and that is through preaching and teaching. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, we see there that it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. In Acts 11 and 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church," and did what? "And played for much people?" No, it says, "and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Again, what usually follows a play? Well, there's some kind of applause, right? Usually? Right. Applause is usually the reaction of the audience. And again, who is the audience when we worship? And that's God. So are we going to start applauding the song leader? Are we going to start applauding the preacher? No. What about church camps? In an interview of a Christian who went to a non-institutional Christian college sponsored camp near Austin, Texas, the person said there was a group discussion about being saved and how the church was like a lighthouse that directed people away from sin and towards heaven. One of the campers made the comment that she knew of those who were baptized for the remission of sins and fellowshipped a Baptist church by regularly attending services. They're stating that even though the light from the Baptist lighthouse was bent, they can still save people. The three counselors present did not refute there, and neither did the camp director when approached, stating, "I don't have a problem with what was taught." Secondly, at the same camp, all the campers were gathered together one night to watch as one of the counselors hauled two heavy beams into the center of the group. Slowly, with old tools, he began cutting grooves into the beams. Tears flowed from his eyes while he spoke of the man they would come to crucify on it. He yelled in anger about the injustice of crucifying a just man and began beating on it with a hammer. Finally, when finished, he slowly dragged the cross over his shoulder out the door as Christ might have done. Immediately after the performance, many of the impressionable teens were rushed to the river to be baptized. So is it some kind of a draw? Do we have to use some kind of a draw other than the Word of God to bring others to Christ? Let us think on those things. So usually when someone says, Can't we all just get along in regards to spiritual matters? They are also willing to accept the compromise gospel. Again, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, what does it say there? It says, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time," there in verse 3, "for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts." And I appreciate Joe's prayer this morning when he was praying for a preacher to come here. And we ought to be very careful of whom we get before us and that they're willing to teach the whole counsel of God. And it says in verse 4, "And will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables." Let us watch for those things. The prophet Jeremiah had something very great to say by the gift of God, there in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. It says, "A wonder and a wonderful and horrible thing is committed to land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? So, is it our desire for those who are not willing to take a stand? Is it our desire for those who want to not refute any error? Is a preacher, is what the preacher says nice, agreeable, or from the Word of God? Are preachers warning the people of the cost of discipleship? Remember where Jesus taught the cost. He taught the cost. In John chapter 5 and 37 and following, it says, And the Father sent me, he hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he sent him ye believe not. Ye search the scriptures because ye think that in them ye have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. And ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not glory from men, Jesus says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and receive me not. Another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. So, this leads us to what our reaction should be to error. When we're coming together to worship, we ought to have our Bibles in hand. Why? Trying the spirits whether or not they are of God. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, it says, Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. In Romans 8 and verse 7, Because of the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does Paul say to the Corinthian brethren there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Let's take a look at it for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there 1 and following. It says, Your Bible and mine says, And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but unto as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So, what he's telling them is that they need to learn of themselves. They don't need to rely on somebody else to teach them. But even when we learn of ourselves, it doesn't mean that we know it all. What does it say there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12? It says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Another thing that can creep in among the church is those who have come out of the world and into the church is that they might not have left all that sin behind. And the Bible tells us to leave the old man and our sins behind. In 2 Peter there in chapter 3, in verse 15, and it says, An account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. We need to be aware and beware. Let us continue to read. Lest we be led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 16, And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also scriptures unto their own destruction. So, when somebody is preaching, are you trying the spirits to see whether or not they're resting the scriptures? Are they twisting the scriptures for their own wording and their own benefit? Verse 17, Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest, being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him and glory, both now and forever. And we can beware of the teaching. Jesus said that many times. He says, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We ought not to worry to offend when we are preaching the truth. We know very common scripture what we cite a lot of times is, For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let us be imitators as of Paul and as his imitator of Christ, to preach the gospel and not be ashamed of it. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, that is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And as a Christian, we ought to walk a certain way. We need to walk in the light. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 2 John 9 through 11. So whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in teaching, the same hath both the Father and Son. If anyone come unto you and bring not this teaching, do what? Receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. We are to expose it. Ephesians 5 and 11. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. We ought not to give excuses for other people's sins. Are we to be hateful, rude, uncaring? No. However, we are to preach book, chapter, and verse, nothing more and nothing less. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 and Revelation 18 and 19, 20, Revelation 22:18 and 19, it says not to add to or take away from what the Word of God has written. Also, are you listening to what is being said? Remember what Paul wrote in Acts 20 and verses 26 and 27. It said he did not fail to preach that whole counsel. We also need to listen to what is not being said. Are we only hearing sermons to make us feel good with three or four verses in it? More than likely you have passed different denominational churches on your way here. Are we preaching anything different here than you would hear there? Well, we say that we're preaching the truth. And they preach very scriptural sermons about God, Jesus, Christian attributes, teaching, etc. How are we different from them? Well, it's the truth. If we aren't preaching the whole truth, then there's not any difference. Consider, are we so loving we are willing to sell out the truth? Again, there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says that in the last times, the last days in which we're living in, shall come the gospel age. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And for these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. Notice in verse 7 what it says in 2 Timothy 3. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, always learning and never able, and also disobedient to parents. You know, we recently had some company in, and Mary told me of an example of this elder's granddaughter. And she took it upon herself to come to church in something that no lady should be wearing. And the elder's grandparents advised her not to wear that, and she kept on doing it. She was disobedient to the parents. Action should also be not to put preachers above reproach. You know, sometimes we say that, you know, brother so-and-so, he's such a great gospel preacher. Are we putting him up on such a high pedestal that we're saying that he's infallible, that whatever he says is right because he has studied his scriptures more than anybody else? Let's consider that. In 1 Corinthians 3, there in verse 4, Paul says, for when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Paulus, are ye not men? Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other, not having a bias for one preacher over the other. In John 12 and verse 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, even as the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory of men more than the glory that is of God." In Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men," notice there, he says, "I should not be a servant of Christ." And again, as the preacher above question, and in 1 Corinthians 1, 13 through 15, it says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that you were baptized into my name. Paul did not want any to follow him save Christ." Now I've seen it where those that have been baptized by a certain preacher want to follow after him. And they just continually, whatever he says, that is it. That is the truth. But are you looking into the Word of God for yourself? Are you examining what he says? Just because he has a history of being consistently following after the Word, are you trusting in him, or are you putting your trust in God? Another reaction to the error is that we can pray to God. And there in 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." There's a good reason. We have an avenue before us that we can pray to God all our petitions. We can ask him to help to increase our faith. We can help him, ask him to help in the areas in which we are weak in, and for guidance, and for help us to go through his word for instruction. And he has given that for us, and we ought to use that to keep from falling those in error. Now, we should also examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, "Try your own selves whether they are in faith. Prove your own selves. Or know you not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is indeed, unless indeed you be reprobate." And so we need to examine our own selves. And what about others? If we see other people in sin, what are we doing? Are we trying to teach the erring, or are we going to let it slide under the rug? Well, in James 5 and verse 19 and 20, it says, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him," notice there that somebody did something to try to bring that erring brother back, "let him know that he who converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." That is the multitude of the sin of the brother who was participating in that sin. So we have a duty to one another, if we love one another, to try to teach the erring. Not only are we to be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. And we notice that in James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not only hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if any one of you here is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightforth forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing." So you should be blessed, but not only being a hearer, but also being a doer. So understand for the truth of yourself, do not rely on anyone or anything or anyone but the Word of God. And let us not go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond that which is written." So let us use those as we go forth in what we hear here at Ashley Heights, what we hear wherever we visit, and let us understand that we can overcome this error by sticking to what the Bible says and by those examples listed. We have discussed the truth, being the Word, being the gospel message, which is equating to preaching Jesus. We define error as wandering or forsaking the right path, We discussed who is practicing error. Those being involved in being spectators of courses, place, and just chiefly those in sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, Matthew 15, 8, and 9. Our reaction to error should be to refute it, to preach the word. Pray, be obedient to the word. What does it say about being obedient in Mark 16 and verse 16? It says, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. That is how you are to be saved. Believe and be baptized. Today, the gospel truth is for all. It's not just for the Jew or just the Gentile. It's for all. If you have need to be baptized, the water is ready. Or if you have need of the church for any other thing, we are ready as together we come forward and sing the song of invitation.